Turn with me to Psalm 34, verse 1. We're just going to consider now why we sing. This will not take as long as the last message. But I want to just basically point out a few reasons why we sing as a church, as God's people, as Christians. And really pose the question, is there actually a theology around singing? I mean, can you argue from Scripture that singing should be a part of the believer's life? Because some of you may be thinking to yourself, and I figure if most of you are here, it's because you like to sing. we're representing a fraction of our church, which I understand, because most people don't like to give up Saturdays. But why is it that we sing? Well, what are we trying to accomplish with it? And what does it actually do for us? Because, when I start to ask those questions, I'm like, why do I sing? Why do I like music so much? Why is this so important to me? I think that these begin to pose kind of theological questions, that is there something connected between the heart of God and music? And is there really something connected between the heart of Satan and music? And how music is such an incredibly powerful tool that moves the human heart. And it really is, in many ways, the universal language. I mean, I can listen to songs in a foreign language where I don't understand a word that's being sung, and yet my heart is completely moved by it, because all of a sudden it is words put to melody, and there's something mystical that happens with music. Maybe that's why I've always loved it. I mean, from the time I was a little kid, I remember I used to, my first cassette tapes ever was Off the Wall by Michael Jackson and Rapper's Delight by Sugar Hill Gang. And I had a 45 of Air Supply. But all that to say, and I did really secretly like Barry Manilow a lot in grade school, but there's just always been a real love for music. But it's interesting how powerful music is and what an incredible tool it is for both good and for evil. And what a great distraction it can be, or what a great tool it can be used to draw us closer to God. And so I want to begin with just this one verse, and I think it's an interesting one, in Psalm 34. And you kind of hold your place in Psalm 34, because I'll come back to it. But in verse 1, it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips, and I will glory in the Lord. And so here the psalmist basically says, I will bless the Lord. I will extol the Lord at all times. And keep in mind, this is a psalm, which is a song. And so this is something he's singing. I'm gonna sing to the Lord all the time. His praise will always be on my lips. And this is directly connected with song. It's connected with music. I mean, these were written as this was the hymnal for the Jewish people. This is their songbook. And David wrote many of those songs. And he used songs in a very therapeutic fashion. I mean, nowhere in Scripture do you find such bipolar. I kind of wonder sometimes if David was a bit bipolar, based upon his kind of manic expressions. I mean, only in the Psalms do you find on one hand, Lord, I will praise you with all that's in me. Kill my enemies. I think of Psalm 42, as the deer panted after the brook, so my soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for the living God. Why are you, and then he starts this inner monologue. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And then he says, but I will yet hope in God, and I will keep praising him. But music is this therapeutic thing. And I want us to begin by just a simple statement, that the reason that we sing, first and foremost, is because Scripture commands it. It's a simple one. I always say that if Scripture commands it, we should probably do it. And here we have Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. There is this direct command that one of the ways that we are to commune with God is through song. It's funny, because it's something I neglect hugely in my household. Really, Darcy and I just made a commitment to be very serious about doing devotions daily with our children. And I realized, as many songs, worship songs as I've written, which is a lot, how rarely I use those in a devotional life with my kids. And so we started doing opening with worship every day. And Hattie has this little stick tambourine that's made of beer caps. it's pretty awesome. It's like a well, why stick with like the string? And there's this girl gave it to me. And it has like beer holes drilled in beer caps. And she's like, and she's into it. And I let the kids pick worship songs, but it's like getting the song to be a part of their life, not just songs, because we live in an age where we've been reduced to listening people. You know, unless you're that person that sings in the car when you drive or sings in the shower, you know, what this is a command for us to actually engage in communion with God through His Word put to music. And so I think that there's a direct command in Scripture, and I think it's because God knows, having created us in His image, and it's interesting, being created in His image, it makes you wonder if God is a singing God. And I would ask you, if you know of the one verse in Scripture that says that God literally sings over us. Do you guys know where that verse is? Yep, Zephaniah 3:17. So Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." And I think that's fascinating that I picture this. I picture the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rejoicing over me in song. Like, I wake up in the morning and it's like, if I could hear the heavenly voices, it'd be like, "Josh, we love Him," or whatever it might be. It's probably cooler than that, more poetic, but just that God sings over you. He rejoices over you with song. He's so in love with you that it actually causes a song to break out in His heart. The unseen God, the creator of the universe, the one who so many Christians have tried to portray as the stoic God who's endlessly defending His glory with His iron scepter, is actually a God who's got a song on His heart, and that song is you. It's fascinating to me that you're the theme of God's song, that God is singing over you, that He's rejoicing over you. And because we're made in His image, I think that what God wants us to do is sing His song back to Him. It's kind of like what I say about God's word, praying God's word, praying God's heart after Him, praying God's word back to Him. One of the best ways to pray, when people say, "I don't know what to pray," I'm like, pray Scripture. "I don't know what to sing," sing Scripture. My friend Sherry Youngward just did a great record a few years back where she made it now. It's just called Scripture Songs. And she wanted to make a record that quoted Scripture verbatim. She uses like I think she used New American Standard or whatever, but she basically like just put the songs, like the verses, the words, the verses totally to Scripture. I mean, totally to music without altering them at all. And it made for some awkward melodies at times, but I love the heart behind it is like, I want to help people remember Scripture. And isn't it interesting that one of the ways that that memorization, isn't it easy to quote lyrics to songs? Because melody connects. I think it has to do with God wants us to hide the Word in His heart. And it shows us that this is a way, I think He commands it, because everything God commands is for our good. And I think it's in that He created song as a gift. It shows His creative expression. And when I think of God singing over me, it makes me want to sing back to Him. And I also think it's important to know that singing, He commands it, but you think, well, if He commands it, why did He give me such a horrible voice? Because there are some people where I honestly think, I'm like, no, they should not sing, ever sing. But that's not the call upon God's people. And I remember specifically when I was a Christian at City Calvary in Portland, there was this woman that sat in the front row, and she loved Jesus, I swear, more than any person I've ever met. Like, when she talked about Jesus, she was like, it was like Jesus lived in her house with her, and she had like if you went to her house, He would be there waiting for you. And she just had this intensity. Her name was Debbie. And she always sat in the front row, and she worshiped more intensely than ever. She worshiped like Sean, just intense all the time. But she was tone deaf, completely tone deaf. And she sang, you know, so, you know, it'd be like, to burn in you, my love, like that, really loud, like at the stage, where like if you were listening to her, you'd just be like, she's going to make me go flat, because I'm just like, she's so loud. But for me, I don't know what it was, because usually I don't like to listen to tone deaf people, but with her, I was like, it was sweet, it was sincere. And I want you to know that when God commands you to sing, yes, He wants you to use your mouth, but He listens to the heart. He listens to the heart. He's listening to the sincerity of your heart. Your lips, you know, you talk about me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He's listening to the heart. And the beauty and the expression of the heart is what is essential when it comes to this command. So if you're a person here today that says, I can't sing, I want you to know that God wants you to sing, and what he wants to hear that song issue out of is your heart. And that's what would define the beauty, because you can have the most gorgeous voice in the world, but if your heart is dark, God doesn't hear it. It doesn't bring joy to him. I've had to deal with that with people who were involved in worship before, whose gifting was greater than their spirituality. And unfortunately, people can feel it. They can sense it. So that spirit's not right in that person. I don't care how good they are. And there needs to be a sensitivity to this. But so first and foremost, we are commanded to sing. We sing because Scripture commands it. You know, another verse I will say, there is a verse in Hebrews that speaks of, that's pointing to Jesus, that says he sings with his brethren in chapter 1, and then also in the upper room, the Last Supper, it says that after Jesus had explained the new covenant to him, it says that they closed their time with the psalm. And what's interesting is the psalms that they were probably singing were psalms that were directly, think about this, Jesus was singing psalms that were written about him. That's fascinating. Anyone else, that would just seem egotistical, but it seems sweet and sincere with Jesus. So Scripture commands it. It's something that we are called to do, and I believe we're called to do it because we're made in the image of God, and God is a singing God, therefore he expects us to be a singing people. He knows the power of song and its ability to nurture our hearts, which brings me to the next thing, is that the reason that we sing is because our heart needs it. Not only because Scripture commands it, because our heart needs it. I'm honestly suspicious of people that don't like music. I've met a few people that really legitimately just are not intrigued with music. Now, I'm not saying that you need to listen to music all the time, but someone would say, I don't like music. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Like, there's something, you're like, there's a gene left out in your DNA. How can you not, you can't say that. That's like, I don't like people. Well, people, I can believe that more than I can believe that you don't like music. But it's like saying I don't like air. That would be closer. But why does the heart need it? And let's think through this. Why would the heart need singing? I would say first and foremost that the heart needs it because it challenges cultural shallowness. Now, when I say that the heart needs it, and I'm talking specifically about song as worship, song singing unto the Lord. So I'm talking about praise. I'm not just talking about any song, because listening to all music actually can feed cultural shallowness. We need to know that, as I said in the beginning, that music is both a tool for good and for evil, and just as because we're so driven by entertainment, I actually question whether it was a healthy thing when the Walkman was created. I don't believe that God intended us to do anything all the time except for worship him. And the way that we worship him is not necessarily through listening to music. So I've met Christians who say, I listen to worship all day long. I'm like, I don't know if that's healthy. I actually would argue that there's times when you need to be still. You need to not have noise going on in your head. I wonder sometimes if our constant need for noise actually reveals the distractibility of our generation, and even our inability to handle silence, because it forces us to deal with the depths of our own loneliness and existential living and all of those things. So I am not insinuating that your heart needs it 24/7. What I am insinuating is that your heart does need release, and song is a beautiful way to release an expression unto God, an expression of thankfulness, an expression of need. And I do believe that it releases us from the challenges of cultural shallowness. So much of our life is lived externally and focused on things that just simply don't matter in the long run. And what singing praise does when you take in the word of God and you sing it back to God is it brings it, it's that verse where it says, "In deep calls unto deep," in Psalm 42. All your waves and waterfalls billow over me, O God. I believe that it creates a spiritual depth in the soul that allows you to get once again in tune with the Holy Spirit and God's working on the interior man, the interior woman, because culture wants to draw us out of ourselves. And when we're drawn out of ourselves constantly, it robs us of depth. And there's something about praise that I believe encourages spiritual depth. And this is why I think that we've lost something when we go when we look at the hymns of old to the worship of today, because a lot of the worship today does not produce that spiritual depth that I believe that that many of the hymns that we sing, and some of the hymns are so deep that honestly our current cultural shallowness makes it impossible for us to even understand what's being stated because the theology is so rich. So we want to be a people that are expressing our love to God in song, but we also want to be cautious of what songs we're using to express that love, because our soul needs it. Our heart needs that release. It's a gift. This is a gift of grace. Singing is a gift of grace. And I want us to be a people that are free from cultural shallowness. I want us to be a people that are rich in the depths of God, and there seems to be a song flowing out of the heart at all times. Not only does it connect our hearts with the unseen reality of God himself, it can shake off the strongholds of the seen world and remind us of our great calling. And so I think that there's a lot of strongholds that come, and I know that's kind of a charismatic language, but I totally believe it. There are a lot of things that get control of our lives, a lot of things that hurt us and damage us, and I actually believe that there is healing power in praise. I actually believe that there is something that happens. I'll give you an example. I remember my friend Ronnie Feist, who is who's a freestyle motocross guy, and he kind of had this radical conversion and started coming to my Bible study that I was leading in California. And I started meeting with him and a group of was this group called the Metal Militia. I started ministering to these guys. And Ronnie met with me one day and he goes, "So this thing's been happening." I'm like, "What's that?" And he's like super masculine, muscly, shaved head. And he just looks scary. And he's like cut, tattooed, like full body suit, tattoo. I mean, full. Nothing uncovered, literally nothing. And I'm like, "What's up, Ronnie?" And he's like, "Man, when I sing, like this thing happens." I'm like, "What thing?" I'm like, he's like, "I start crying." And I'm like, "It's cool, man. That's just the Spirit's like just moving in your heart. You're coming into contact with God. It's connecting your mind and your emotions in a way that you haven't experienced before." And I've experienced that. I mean, even with like a cheesy worship song, like when my heart's in tune and I'm willing to put aside my critical spirit toward, you know, certain musical styles, I've been moved at the weirdest worship services, because when you allow the Spirit of God, because regardless, if Jesus is being exalted and worshiped, I don't really care in what format it's done. But there's something that it has the ability to break us free from strongholds in our lives. And I saw the Lord do this amazing work in Ronnie, where he became more comfortable even talking about the fact that when he would worship, he felt like crying. And I love that. My mother-in-law, I've never seen her come to church where at the end of the service, she just comes up to me and weeps. And she's just so moved by the Spirit and what God's doing through her son-in-law and through her daughter. And it's like, but it's the music though that just gets her. And I mean, many of you have experienced that where it's hard to keep dry eyes when you worship. I think that our heart needs it. I think it massages the soul in a way that's very, very powerful and reminds us of our great calling. I also think that our heart needs it because it reminds us, you know, another way of a breaking free from this cultural shallowness is it reminds us of what we will be doing in the future days when we are actually around the throne of God itself. I mean, think of Revelation 14:3, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. That's a bad verse because it seems like we're excluded from that song, but I just love this picture. It's like that heaven will be filled with music that'll be beyond, you know, our understanding. I mean, I think some of us are like concerned about what music might be being played in heaven. I've thought about this before because I'm like, Someone said to me once about, I'm not going to say the artist, but one that I just don't, I know personally, he's awesome guy, loves Jesus so much. I just don't like his music style. And some, and we listened to a song and they're like, aren't you so excited that we get to sing this forever together? And I'm like, shut up. That's not true, is it? So don't be scared. I don't think it's going to be like that. I don't think heaven's going to be like that, where you're like, if they play that dumb song one more time. There's a lot of songs I hope are erased from our catalog when we reach the heavenly places. Oh, man. When he rolls up his sleeves and he's putting on the Ritz. No, I don't want to sing that one. That's not one of the ones I want to sing. Actually, let's just stop and take a list of ones that we'd like God to erase from the book of life. I would say also it nurtures humility. It doesn't just simply free us from cultural shallowness, but that's one of the ways that it ministers to our hearts. But it also nurtures humility. It nurtures the soul, literally. Back in Psalm 34, verses 2 and 3, he says, I love this. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let those who are broken and hurting, let them sing, for this is balm for the soul. You know, the song that we sang before the break, Overwhelmed, you know, I wrote that in a time of great despair. I mean, intense despair. And I mean, I was feeling like I was going to quit the church. I'm like, I don't think I can handle it. I was under so much anxiety. I was so stressed out. I couldn't figure out what was wrong. And I mean, it was so deep, and it was a lot of spiritual attack, listening to the lies of Satan. You don't have what it takes to lead this church, which I don't. And that's all I needed to say at the time. I wish I would have just said that to him. You're right. Okay, Jesus, help me. But the anxiety that I was experiencing, one of the things that I would use as a way of dealing with my anxiety was I'd write songs. And Overwhelmed was one of those songs I wrote. And in Psalm 64, David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. And that became my verse for, and man, I prayed that verse so many times, and I would pray that verse and pray that verse and pray that verse. And I just like, well, God, why won't you answer this verse? And then I sat down and wrote that song, and I just remember, and I sang it, and the melody and everything, it came like in 15 minutes, that whole song. And it was like, it was like this guttural soul cry, Lord, you got to meet me here. You got to help me. And it's like, and you know, those lyrics of the chorus, you know, I can't even remember them, but I have to read my own lyrics. But when it says, forgive us for the days that we stray, when we're overwhelmed, we'll look up and we'll say, glorious, beautiful Jesus, we are weak, be our strength. And you know, the verses deal with the lack of faith. Lord, you know, I wonder what you think of frantic tales that speak of you as if you're not there. I wonder if it breaks your heart. And just the realization that so much of my anxiety was based in the idea that God is distant from me. And so God used that song. And I remember the first time I sang it, like I finished singing it and I just wept. I hardly could sing the chorus. And the first time I sang it with the congregation, I saw how it resonated with so many people. It made me weep. Like I got choked up singing it. And there's many times where that happens, where just even leading worship, when I can just feel that connection between myself and the people and the Lord. And it's like, this is a universal cry. All of us have these times. And I begin to even see now that I look back and have come out of that spell, that God allowed me to go through that, that it would give me greater humility, to give me songs that would be nourishing, not only to my heart, but to others' hearts. And so I think that this is something that our hearts need. It breaks us free from cultural shallowness, and it breeds humility. And it is a humbling thing to be able to cry out to your God and actually use song as a medicine for heartbreak. I mean, and think about it, the secular world is no different. I mean, how many songs when I would fall in love and be heartbroken in high school, I'd have I love depressing records. Like, it's like you sort of romanticize the melancholy record. Like, I always lean toward that melancholy disposition. So in high school, I just wanted to listen to I remember I was just super heartbroken by this girl, and I listened to the Cure, Disintegration, like over and over again, which is really like a wrist-slitting record. But I love that album, and it's just like all the, there's so many ballads that, you know, we listen to, like, this is our song. But why? Because it speaks to that, it nurtures the heart. Even when it's not Christ-centered, it can have this sort of nurturing power, this influence, if you will. Unfortunately, when we're not walking with Christ, we sort of revel in our sadness in a way that's not healthy. And we'll use music as a way to revel in that. And we sort of exalt artists who are incredibly depressed individuals. But a lot seems to come out of people when they're depressed. And I think a lot came out of David. And we'd probably be better suited looking to the Psalms for that healing ointment rather than to the world. I just want to share one other really powerful story. I knew an artist, actually a Christian artist, whose wife died of cancer. And he'd only been married to her for a year. And he was telling me the story of being around her bed. And the day before she died, she had sat up in the bed, and they thought that, you know, they thought she had been healed, and he was convinced that God had healed her when they ran the scans, and she was just as sick as she had been. She just happened to have this burst of energy, and she was convinced she was healed. But the next day she just went downhill, and she started to get what they call it. It's called a death rattle, where, like, and I just went through that with my friend Steve, but when they're close to death, it's like when they breathe in, there's just this horrible kind of rattle in the chest, undescribable. She was dying, and my friend was standing there with her family around her bed, and she when she died, he just couldn't even deal, and the whole family was standing there, and he just collapsed and began to weep and weep and scream. He was so mad, so frustrated, because he thought that God had healed her the day before. And his mom leaned down to him and said, "You have to praise Jesus right now. You have to praise him right now, or you'll walk away from your faith. If you don't do it in this moment, you'll walk away." And so he mustered up the strength, and him and the family sang worship around her bed with her dead in it. And that was the thing that broke him free from the bondage that grief can bring, and began the healing process. But I do believe in the power of praise to be a nurturing and healing thing. The third reason why we should sing, we sing because Scripture commands it. We sing because our heart needs it, but we also sing because the fellowship thrives in it. Our fellowship thrives in it. In Ephesians 5:19-20, it says this: "Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Sing and make music from your heart. Notice that, from the depths of who you are. Sing and make music from your heart, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think that is essential. Here we have a text that, as a fellowship of believers, as a community of saints, that song is to be a central piece of what we do. And one of the things that I'm so excited about, and the reason I called this day, is because I believe God is doing something unique in our midst in regards to the music at our church. And I found that you kind of have two sides. You either have theologically rich churches where the music is kind of disconnected from the heart because they're so intensive on being sound doctrinally, or you have really great music that's theologically very soft, and it's a group of artistic. And there was a major split even in the I would argue that came out of the Jesus movement that started as one movement, which was the Calvary Chapel movement, and most of what we call contemporary worship came out of that movement. But the Calvary Chapel movement split in 1980. One of the Calvary pastors, John Wimber, started Vineyard. Vineyard became known nationally, internationally for its worship. Calvary Chapel became known internationally for its Bible teaching. I think both, unfortunately, went ways that they shouldn't have gone. I think that Vineyard tended to emphasize the arts to the, unfortunately, to at times, not every vineyard, there's great vineyards, but to the neglect of scriptures. And I felt that Calvary exalted to the word to the neglect of the arts and the neglect of the spirit. And I was a Calvary Chapel guy. And it was funny because the Calvary would always kind of look down upon Vineyard as being theologically shallow, and yet it would always do Vineyard worship songs for its worship set. So what I'm praying for in Door of Hope is that we would be, that out of our church, and most of the music that we do is original, and several of the leaders are writing songs for the church, is that we would be both musically moving and theologically rich. And so I always encourage songwriters that want to write worship is that we must be theologians first and musicians second. We get so caught up in wanting to make great music. I'm like, what we want to know is God's word so deeply that it comes out naturally into the music, because there's a way of teaching through song that is untouchable. And I would say probably some of my best sermons have been some of the songs I've written, because I've been able to clarify a biblical truth in a way that I haven't been able to do when I try to articulate it through speaking. Because in song, you're sort of held to, you know, okay, I want to take a 45-minute sermon and I'm going to condense it to a 3-minute song. It definitely trims off all the unnecessary fat. And when I speak, there seems to be a lot of fat. So, and my daughter has that same gift, just endless talking. So I think that the fellowship, though, thrives in it when we have this kind of intersection of sound theology and wonderful music, and when we sing to each other and sing with one another, and when the people sing together, it moves God's hand. I'm convinced of that. It can move his hand. And I've seen what God can do through movements of worship where the theology wasn't that rich, and he still does great things. And so I want to encourage us as a body that this is something that we would make central. I feel so strongly about this that what my goal is that we as a church would begin releasing at least one record a year that would, so that we could actually see a worship movement come out of our church. And we're putting several things in place where that actually is finally going to be possible. And I want to encourage songwriters at the church, where there's an endless supply of, to write songs that are theologically rich, that exalt Jesus, and do it in a way that that doesn't musically offend us all, which I love, because there's a lot of that in the church as well. Not offense, but great songwriting. So listen to this, what Bonhoeffer says about how beautiful it is for the fellowship and how we thrive in it. He says in Life Together on singing, and I think this is awesome because he is really intense about singing in unison. So he would not do well at a gospel church. No free flow with Bonhoeffer. He was like, the unison of the body is what shows the glory of Christ and the unity of the body when everyone sings together at the same time in the same way. He says, our song on earth is speech. It is the sung word. I like that. He says, in singing together, it is possible for us to speak and pray the same word at the same time. In other words, because here we can unite in the word. So he said that if the song is theologically sound, it's the word put to music, it's all of a sudden the body is singing the word of God together at the same time. And there's power in that. There's a power and expression of that. And when we're unified, I mean, it almost does. It starts feeling like an army or something where, you know, it's like where the worship experience takes on a life of itself, because the Spirit, we have submitted people who are having worship initiated by the Spirit, and we're singing truth and expressing love. The fellowship thrives in it. Most people will say, man, I wish we had more music, or, because people love it, because there's something about it that connects people's heart to Christ in a way that's necessary. And I believe that the other reason that the fellowship thrives in it is that when song is done right, it prepares the heart to receive the word. So it becomes a whole part of the worship experience. And what I'm going to get into this afternoon are things that can hinder the worship, the song experience, and actually affect negatively the Word of God, its reception, and its work in the heart. I heard a pastor once say that the relationship between the worship pastor and the preaching pastor is that of a heart surgery team. The worship music is to prepare the heart for surgery so that the surgeon can go in and do his work. And I love that he goes, I don't know how that's done, but I can tell you when it's not been done right. And I think that there have been times where, you know, we didn't think carefully through song selection, where we started off in a dirge. And it creates a heaviness. I mean, we have, like, how we sing, how we express together. That's why I think it actually makes sense to follow the precepts of Scripture when it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. That's why I tend to start with a joyful song. I'm not trying to do it because I'm trying to be formulaic. I'm doing it because I think it's essential that the heart thanks God before it does anything else. I think it's essential that we realize that our Christian faith is actually something we're celebrating and rejoicing in, that we're not here at a funeral, which many churches have been accused of throughout church history. I think of Nietzsche saying that. He said that he felt like every time he stepped inside a church that he had entered into a funeral, and how sad that he became one of the great tools in Satan's hand to propose the horrible idea that God is dead. Well, it's not true. Nietzsche is dead, though. But I think that. But this is the thing. But he was right. I wonder if the church is somewhat to blame for the conclusions that he came to, because the fellowship and the worship of the fellowship was not right. The hearts weren't right. I wonder if he had had exposure to a spirit-filled church, if he would have come to the same conclusion. So I wonder what saints will be held accountable for the mistakes of others. Whew, that's a terrifying thought. I don't want us to be, I really get it, guys. So it says, few should teach, for they will be held to a higher judgment. So I'm like, I want our church to hear the words of Jesus as he speaks to the church in Revelation, that well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, Door of Hope. You guys have represented me well to the city of Portland, and many came to know me because of your witness. Are we a singing church? Why do we sing? Scripture commands it. Why do we sing? The heart needs it. And how does the heart need it? It frees us from cultural shallowness, and it also breeds, it nurtures humility, nurtures the soul. And then finally, the fellowship thrives in it. When God's people sing together, I believe they stay together. I think that when our hearts worship the King together, something powerful and beautiful happens. So that's all I have to say on why we sing. And so let's pray.